We are certainly glad that you are here today. We do have some visitors, and we're thankful for your presence. Hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Remember, it's just 2 weeks until Friend Day, and we certainly are looking forward to that. I know that you will be inviting some of your relatives, and that's wonderful. We love that. But we also want people in the community to be invited. People who are searching for truth, searching for church home. We pray that you will reach out to those and they will visit with us, and maybe we can have the opportunity then at a later time to study with them and bring them to Jesus Christ. That's the whole goal of Friend Day. So we hope that we can accomplish that. I appreciate Gary leading these songs relative to the blood of Christ and the Lamb that was slain, as we're going to be talking about Christ, our Passover, this morning. Did want to tell you one other thing. Becky and I will be going to Dallas tomorrow, and then we'll be flying to Phoenix on Tuesday morning to see our son and daughter-in-law and our granddaughter, who's going to be turning 12. So we're going to be celebrating her 12th birthday with her there just outside of Phoenix. So I'm not a great flyer. So please pray for me in particular. So I don't like that. Becky loves to fly, but I'd rather drive in a car. But we do solicit your prayers. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a slave all of your life? And that's the only life that the Israelites knew when they were in Egyptian bondage. Many people were born and lived and died in slavery in that foreign land. And they had probably either forgotten or given up on the promise that God gave to Abraham that they would be given a new land to inhabit. But God did not forget his promise to his people. And God does not forget his promise to his people today. If you want to be turning in your Bibles, you might want to turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter. We'll be spending some time there. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41, it states that Israel lived in Egypt 430 years to the day before the Lord delivered them from their bondage. And I find it interesting to note that that verse says, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt on that day. In Exodus 12 and verse 51, it says that on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. Host can sometimes refer to a physical army or to a spiritual army, such as heavenly host. And God is sometimes referred to as the Lord of hosts. You think, how could the Lord consider the Israelites to be an army that might overcome or might defeat Egypt, that great power of that day? The Israelites had no military training. They had no weapons with which to battle the enemy. And it should have been clear to Israel, just as it should be clear to us today, that God provides everything his people need. After the first Passover, the Egyptians gave the Israelites articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, according to Exodus 12 and verse 35. And although the Egyptians had been their captors for those 430 years, they gladly gave the Israelites whatever they wanted to get them out of their land as quickly as possible. And that was no accident. God was the sole power who delivered his people from bondage. And listen to what the scripture says about this original ordination of the Passover in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshiped. And then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." The Passover was one of three pilgrimage festivals for the Hebrews. The other two were the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes referred to as the Feast of Booths. The Passover is closely associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the dedication of the firstborn, as you can imagine how they work together. At the end of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. The word for Passover is the word Pesah, which is spelled P-E-S-A-H. And it is from the word Pasah, P-A-S-A-H, which means to pass over, to leap over, to skip over, to spare. And the Lord told Moses, "It is the Lord's Passover," verse 11. And although we certainly have heard stories about the death angel passing over the Israelites and killing all of the firstborn of the Egyptians, which is true, the destroyer he's also referred to, but this whole chapter emphasizes that it was the Lord himself who would accompany the destroyer and execute judgment, chapter 12 and verse 12. When Moses recounted what the Lord had told him, he said, "The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians," verse 23, and also as a cross-reference, verse 29. Every household was to roast an unblemished male lamb. It was to be roasted whole because none of its bones were to be broken. Verse 46. It was to be roasted with bitter herbs to symbolize the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. The roasted lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread because Israel had left Egypt in such a hurry that they baked their dough into unleavened bread. Verse 39. And when they did observe the Passover meal and the Passover time, they would all have their clothing on, and they would stand, they would have their sandals on, as if they were ready to leave the land of Egypt. It was also the custom of the Hebrew people to drink wine or the fruit of the vine with this meal, and to roast the lamb between 3 and 6 p.m. on that specified day. The blood of the lamb was to be drained into a basin, verse 22, and the head of the household would take a branch of hyssop and dip it into the basin of blood. And then the blood-stained hyssop branch was to be applied to the lintel or the overhang of the door and to the two doorposts. And you think, why did God make such an unusual demand for his people? And again, we read in verse 23, as I read earlier, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. The blood of the Lamb marked the people who believed the Lord had the power to save and to destroy. And those who were marked by the blood were spared, they were delivered, they were saved. Those who were not marked by the blood were destroyed. Only those who were Israelites or those non-Israelites who became proselytes were permitted to partake of the Passover meal. Let's look at the typology of the Passover. It was no accident that Jesus died on the week of the Passover celebration. We're told in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. It was then that Jesus told Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover for the 12. And it was then that the Lord initiated the Lord's Supper. The bread that he broke and gave to his disciples was unleavened bread, because there was no leaven that was allowed during that week of unleavened bread. And Jesus said that it represented his body. But it was not his broken body that it represented, not the bread. Remember that the soldiers, who were the Roman soldiers, broke the legs of the two thieves who were crucified on both sides of Jesus. But when they observed Jesus, he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. From John chapter 19 and verse 36, these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And when Jesus was nearly dead on the cross, wine was put on a branch of hyssop up to the mouth of Jesus, and Jesus refused to drink from it. John 19, verse 29 and 30. You might even remember that David sought forgiveness from God because of his sin with Bathsheba. And he said, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We understand that the unblemished male lamb of the Passover was merely the type of the greater antitype, Jesus Christ. And when we think of typology as it is used in the Bible, the type is always less than the antitype, or the antitype is always greater than the type. It was John who said these revealing words when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. The sprinkling of the lamb's blood on the Israelites' doorpost was the type of Jesus' blood being sprinkled on the hearts of those who have an obedient faith, which is the antitype, which is greater than the type. And Peter wrote to those who resided as aliens and those who were the chosen. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." Later in that same chapter, Peter wrote, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." After Paul instructed the Corinthian church to remove the sinful leaven of immorality that prevailed in that congregation, listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened." And leaven in Scripture usually represented sinfulness. "Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." God passed over the houses of those who believed in him enough to mark their houses with the blood of the unblemished lamb. And God will pass over all who believe in him enough to mark their hearts with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So somehow, some way, we need to make contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, the saving blood. So how can we have the blood of Jesus applied to our lives? Jesus shed his saving blood when he died on Calvary's cross. We have to be united with Christ in his death before his blood can be applied to our souls. And Paul writes about this in the book of Romans, in Romans the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So how do we come in contact with the blood? Well, we come into contact with the blood of Jesus through his death. And we do that by being baptized into Christ. We are buried. We died our sins. We are buried. We are raised to walk in a new life. If you are marked with the blood of Christ, you will be spared. If you are not marked by the blood of Christ, you will not be spared. Certainly all of us, our goal is to go to heaven. But if there's anyone here this morning who has not come in touch with the blood of Christ by being baptized into Christ and into his death and been buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life, we hope that you'll take this opportunity to do so this very day. Won't you come as we stand and sing?